You can't make the wedding guests fast while the groom is still with them, can you? The days will come when the groom will be taken from them, and then they will fast. Then he told a parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment to patch an old garment. Otherwise, the new garment would be ruined, and the new patch wouldn't match the old garment. Nobody pours new wine into old wineskins. If they did, the new wine would burst the wineskins, the wine would spill, and the wineskins would be ruined. Instead, new wine must be put into new wineskins. No one drinks a well-aged wine. Who drinks a well-aged wine wants a new wine, but says, the well-aged wine is much better. And from the prophet of Jeremiah we hear, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. It won't be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant with me, even though I was their husband, declares the Lord. No, this is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my instructions within them and engrave them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will no longer need to teach each other to say, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wrongdoing and never again remember their sins. Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people.
Thanks be to God.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have you ever found yourself taken in by a magic fix? You know, one of those things that sort of lures you and promises you that they can fix whatever's broken in like two easy steps? Like, having relationship trouble, eye contact. Or not enough energy, a kale smoothie. Or wanting a promotion, wear green to work. I've heard that, actually. Supposedly it works. Magic fixes promise us that we don't have to work that hard to fix the thing that isn't working in our lives. Just like a little tweak, a little patch, a little glue, and all will be well again. To be honest, my magic fixes, usually I come upon them about 2 a.m. when I'm scrolling through Instagram because I can't sleep. The magic fixes almost always shoes. But I'm not alone. I'm not. I know I'm not, because there is no one who loves a magic fix more than we, the church. There's this blog post that I love and I go back to from time to time. It was written by a Presbyterian pastor, and she kind of talks about how much we love what she calls weird magic fixes in church. And so she asked some of her friends and some of her colleagues to share some of these magic fixes that had been proposed to her, them, to all these people in their congregations. Fixes that will just do everything that the church wants, which, you know, is like, bring in more people, bring in more young people, you know, make sure we reach out to the community more, all the list. So here are some of the magic fixes from the blog and from real conversations that I have actually had with people. If we could lobby to get Sunday blue laws reinstated, people would be so bored that they'd have to come to church. If ushers would wear suits and ties, more visitors would come back. If we give the youth stuff to do instead of coming to worship, like prepping coffee hour, we would have more youth involved in the church, because, as you know, there's nothing that youth love more than prepping coffee hour. If we stop playing that awful old music, more people will come. If we just played more of that good old music, more people will come. If we got a color copier, more young people would be drawn to the church. This one, to be fair, was said by a copier salesman. If we had raffles and bingos, our mortgage would be paid. If we got rid of the dishwasher, people would get to know each other better because they would have to dry dishes together. If we had an auto repair school, more youth would be involved. And this one might be my favorite. If we had a Titanic dinner on the 100th anniversary of its sinking with period costumes, the youth would serve the meal for us and they would love this church, which I think is very creative. And finally, suggested by two different churches, sock hops for young people. In one of the comments, another pastor astutely noted that this list that we sort of think of and laugh about as weird fixes had one thing in common. They were all things that used to work. There was a time when a well-dressed usher could make people feel good about being part of the church. There was a time when you could pay down your mortgage by selling raffle tickets, but not in the Methodist church because raffles are forbidden by the discipline. I remember that for those that are watching. It was a time when sock hops brought all the kids to the yard, but those days, for reasons we can debate later, are gone. And I think that's okay. Like, I think that's how it's meant to be, because all of those things are bound to particular times and particular places, and those times and places change. They always have, and they always will. And the truth is that for as long as people have been gathering together to worship God and to be in community, there has always been someone in that community saying, "We've never done it this way before." It happened to Paul. In Acts 15, when he's sort of trying to grapple with the relationship between Jewish and Gentile believers. Look at the letter to the Galatians. Same thing. For as long as there's been a church, there's been this tension around trying to understand how the rituals of faith should relate to the newness of Jesus' teaching. Actually, even before there was a church, as we can tell from the story that Matt read today from Luke, wherein the Pharisees accused Jesus of making religion into too much of a party. Because the Pharisees, the way that they do faith, fasting is an important practice of their faith. It's important to the Pharisees, it's important to John and his disciples, and it's important to Jesus. We remember, Jesus fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. But the way that Jesus and his disciples go about their faith is different. They draw people in by eating together, by sharing community with one another. And the Pharisees kind of think that's a little maybe like lazy, maybe a little to choose your own adventure, like just pick and choose what feels like faithfulness to God, a little too much of that for their liking. But Jesus tells them, it's not that he doesn't take faith seriously. A month or so ago, we read from the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, "I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. I didn't come to erase what is important to you. I came to stretch us into something new. I'm taking our faith in a different way. God's part of making all things new, and I, Jesus, I'm a part of bringing that into the world." And Jesus, as he often does, used parables, word pictures, to explain what he's talking about. First, he says, "No one tears a patch from a new garment to patch an old garment. Otherwise, the new garment will be ruined, and the new patch wouldn't match the old garment." Like, if I have a hole in my jeans, I don't go out and buy a new pair of jeans and then cut a patch out of the new jeans and sew it onto the old jeans. Like, who would do that? Because it ruins the new pair of jeans, and the old pair of jeans isn't gonna last as long, even with the new patch on them. It's a crazy way of going about fixing something. And Jesus says, so it is with us. As we grow, as we change, as the Holy Spirit transforms us, we can't just take the old ways of doing things and plop it on top of the new ways of doing things, because neither the old way nor the new way is really going to work the way that we want it to, and everybody will be unsatisfied. Something has to give. Jesus goes on to make the same point again. He says, nobody pours new wine into old wineskins. If they did, the new wine would burst the wineskins, the wine would spill, and the wineskin would be ruined. So now if, when you woke up today, you got dressed, you got in your car to come here, you were saying to yourself, I really hope that today is the day that Pastor Sarah explains ancient Palestinian practices for fermenting wine. Congratulations, today is that day. Wineskins are basically bags that are made of tanned goat skins. And you pour unfermented wine, new wine, also known as grape juice, into the bag until it's full, and then you tie up the goatskin bag so that it's airtight. The fermentation process produces gas that would cause the goatskins to expand as the wine ferments. But once the skin is used as a wineskin, it's stretched to its limit. And when the wine gets poured out of it, it doesn't shrink back. It's stretched. So if somebody comes along and pours more new wine or grape juice, unfermented wine, into that old wineskin that's already been stretched out and then ties it up, in the climate of Palestine, which is hot, that wine ferments really quickly. And so those wineskins that are already stretched almost to the limit, they'll expand a little bit more, but eventually and quickly, they will expand to the point where they can no longer hold that wine and they'll burst open, which means that both the wine and the wineskin are ruined. And Jesus says again, so it is with our faith. Jesus is like, I've come with this whole new, beautiful faith that reaches out to those on the margins and brings them in, that heals and restores and offers freedom and wholeness. I hang out with sinners and I tell them that they're loved. I eat with tax collectors and I tell them that they are not outside the family of God. I bring people in, people who've never heard this message of God's love before. And the Pharisees are like, right, but what about fasting? And we do that in the church sometimes. Jesus says, there are hungry people right outside your doors. You could feed them. And Jesus says, there are kids struggling in school in your community. You could mentor them. And Jesus says, there are people experiencing grief and loss. You could pray with them. And Jesus says, there are people who need a safe place for addiction recovery. You could provide that space for them. And Jesus says, there are families in need of affordable housing and affordable childcare and affordable healthcare. You could advocate for them. And the church says, what about a sock hop? And we know, like really, we do know that the purpose of church is not sock hops, right? The purpose of church is to share the love and grace of Jesus Christ, right? Right? Yeah? We do know that. But sometimes we just sort of hold on too tightly to the things that used to work. Not because we're fuddy-duddies or because we have to get our own way or because we don't want to see the church grow and reach out, but because it's what's familiar. It's what's comfortable. It's what we know, and it's what we know that we can do. The problem is, though, that if we hold on too tightly, we don't have space for whatever new thing is bubbling up from the Holy Spirit. And listen, I picked on the church a lot today, but I think Jesus would say, yeah, that's what the parable's about, but also, have you considered that maybe you should examine your own life, how you relate to God and your faith? Think about the ways that we hold on to stuff that doesn't really work for us anymore. Because I think sometimes we have a tendency to sort of treat faith like an add-on to our regular lives. We come to church on Sunday and we pray and we listen to scripture, but the rest of the week our lives are sort of unchanged. Like we hear God's message and we like it and we agree with it and we celebrate it, but we don't really necessarily allow it and the Holy Spirit to transform how we behave, what we say, or how we relate to others, or what we prioritize. We want to follow Jesus, but sometimes we hold on to those familiar habits, the ways of thinking, the priorities that center something besides Jesus first. And I think that what Jesus is saying here in the story is that ultimately that way of living is not going to work for us. A pastor tells the story about someone in his church who is struggling with this exact tension in his life. He wanted to live as a follower of Jesus, but he also wanted to carry on with a lifestyle that was pretty self-centered by his own admission. And he told the pastor, "I feel like I have too much of God in me to enjoy my old life, and too much of my old life in me to enjoy God." So there was this tension at the center of his life. It doesn't work when we try to pour the new wine of a relationship with God into the wineskin of our old habits. Something has to give, or the tension will build and build until it breaks, and then we're just left with a ruined bag and we don't even get to taste the delicious new wine. Have you ever felt that tension? I have. Where in your life do you feel that tension between the way you're living and the way that God calls you to live? What do you need to give up in order to relieve the tension, in order to live fully into the healing and wholeness and freedom that Jesus invites you to? What doesn't work for you anymore? This week, somebody told me that over the last month or so, they have been limiting their kids' screen time. And as you may guess, that was accompanied by much weeping and gnashing of teeth, or at least whining and bargaining for more time. But the person told me they've noticed something about their kid since the screen time was reduced. That they are much, much happier. They're more engaged. They're more playful. They're more carefree. When we give up what isn't working for us, we make room for the Holy Spirit to do something new with us. And we feel that tension release. We feel better. Over the past few weeks, we've been talking about giving up chasing approval, giving up what exhausts us, giving up the sins that hurt us or hurt our relationships. Basically, giving up a bunch of stuff that doesn't work for us anymore. And each week, I've invited you to try to give something up for the week. Not forever, but for the week. Like, try it. See how you feel. And we're not giving stuff up for the sake of giving stuff up. We're giving up in order to make room for what matters most. Jeremiah says that God is written on our hearts, that God is in us and all around us, that God loves us and invites us to live in a new way that responds to the grace that God gives us by loving others and by loving ourselves. How can you live into that truth in deeper, truer, more meaningful ways? That's what we give up, why we give stuff up in order to be able to do that. So what do you need to give up in order to do that? when you came into the sanctuary today, you got a piece of paper and a pen, and Paula's going to play some music for us. And I invite you to write on your paper something you would like to give up that isn't working for you. What causes tension between the way that you're living and the way that you want to follow Jesus? What gets in the way of living fully into a life transformed by God's love? And look, for some of us, the answer might be right on the tip of our tongues, like very, very clear. And for others of us, it might take a lot more time to think about that. A lot more conversation with God, a lot more asking, what brings me life really? And what gets in the way? It's okay if it takes you more time to answer that question. It's a big question. But what are you holding on to today, right now, in this moment, that isn't working? What would you like to get rid of right now in this moment? Jesus is holding out new life for us. We can't grab onto it if we don't give up whatever else it is that we're holding. So may the Spirit give us courage to give up what we don't need so that we can reach for Jesus with open arms. Amen.